Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray as we work through the text of Holy Scripture this morning that you would open our eyes, that we might behold the wonderful things that are contained in your law. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The scriptures are filled with two connected ideas, and there's many ideas that run throughout scripture, but I think two that we can look at that we see present in this text that run from beginning to end is the relationship between love and life and sin and death. These things are presented to us throughout scripture as always inseparably connected. We see them in our perfect and holy God, who is simply love and life in and of himself. We see it joined together in our first parents, whose lovelessness was lawlessness, which was sinfulness that led to death. The rest of the scriptures portray these realities from the very beginning. We see Cain and Abel. We see sin, and we see death very early on in the scriptures. We see throughout the pages of the Bible men and women in search for husbands or wives, and we see them find love and bear fruit in children or life. Scripture trains our eyes to hope for love and life, which is perfectly seen in the birth of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The book of Ruth has also presented us with these pairings. In the beginning, what do we see? Sin and death. We see the violation of the covenant evidenced in the famine in the land, and that Elimelech with his wife Naomi, their sons Chilion and Malon, leave the land of Israel. They travel to the land of Moab, and what occurs there? Death. Death awaits all of these men, such that you're left with Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. And Orpah decides to go back to the place where she was born, the house of her father, the worship of her gods. All but the women die, and only Naomi and Ruth come to the land of Israel. And then as we come here to this text in verse 13, we see love and life beautifully, wonderfully, sweetly connected, where Ruth and Boaz become wed. They are joined together in love under the covenant of marriage. And what follows from that is a child is born to Ruth and Boaz. We see here in the text that we have before us, Boaz joining himself to Ruth in what is for Ruth a new covenant union as her husband, who is a gracious redeemer. And they come together, and their union of love leads to life. We'll divide this text up into four different parts, draw doctrine from the text, and discern its use in our life. So let us examine the text, and as we do so, may God make the reading of Holy Scripture fruitful to us. What do we see when we come to this passage? Well, we see the same exact thing that God has ordained and given to humanity in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, don't we? We see the same thing that have persisted through time, right? The only way in which two people can be joined together in a just and holy manner. Let us examine this union under multiple parts. The first would be the persons of the union, or what can be called the parties of the union, or what can be called the material of the union, that which makes up this marriage union. What is it that you have to have in order to have a marriage union? And what, if you add to that or take away from that, is a perversion of the marriage union? Well, we see it so clearly and plainly put before us here in this text, don't we? Ruth, Boaz. Female, male. One of each coming together in the union of marriage. Two people, one male, one female, both adults with the physical and mental capacities to enter into this marriage union together. These are the people that we've been studying over the past several weeks, and now we come together where we have Ruth, this godly, virtuous woman, is not married to anyone at the time. She had been married in the past. Her husband had died, and now she is a widower. Now she is our widow. She is single, and she is able to be married again. We have Boaz, a man who we have no record of his marriage. He seems to have been a man who had never had a bride, an older man, who is now able to take this one, Ruth, into a marriage union with him. So that's the first part, the persons or the parties of this marriage union. What is the form of this marriage union? It's two people coming together. It's not two people coming together in any way. It's not two people coming together in any union. There are lawful and unlawful ways in which one can join themselves in a one flesh union to another person. The Apostle Paul speaks about those who engage in sexual immorality with prostitutes, make themselves one flesh with them. So it's not sufficient that there is a one flesh union, and only a male and female can enter into this one flesh union. There is no other way to enter into this union. It must be this union joined together in covenant. And this is what we see here in this text. What do we see? We see the forms of it. We see the shape of it, as Boaz is someone who has gone out to the gate, right? This is a public thing that Boaz has done. It is not some hidden, private, back room, unknown act that he has engaged in where he has sneakily taken this woman. It's not that he took her that night that she came up to the threshing floor and they just said, you know what, no one's here, the two of us, we're just going to decide to get married. No, there was this formal public declaration where he was going to enter into a covenant union with this woman who is Ruth. And this was all laid out for us in verses 1 all the way down to 12 of this passage. These people coming together, the crowd and the elders coming together and recognizing that they're going to come together in this union, that Boaz has undertaken a vow to this particular woman and she to him, and they pray that children come from this marriage union. So you have these two people who come together and consent to join themselves as one flesh and not to separate themselves from their one flesh union until that one flesh union comes to an end in death. Then we see the duties of this union. It is not sufficient just to make a vow. One must seal their vow by actually joining themselves in a one flesh union with their spouse. And as Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, rendering due benevolence one to another. And this is exactly what we see happen for us in this text. Boaz took Ruth, man, woman, one of each, coming together. She becomes his wife, and he goes into her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. These are very serious things the scriptures speak of. These are very weighty things, things that we can often in our society and culture just speak flippantly or crassly about. Scripture doesn't leave them completely unaddressed. It addresses them, but always does so in a holy and dignified manner, in a way that would not lead our minds to wonder where they ought not to wonder, and would not lead us into temptation. God is able to speak clearly and in a holy manner about the union of husband and wife, one to another. So we've seen the persons of the union, the form of the union, which is that covenant where they enter into a one flesh union with each other, the duties of that union, which are fulfilled in this text, evidenced by, number 4, the ends of the union. You have man, woman, come together in marriage, joining themselves in a one flesh union, and what is the only union through which children can come? It is that one flesh union. So we see one of the ends of marriage set forth and established for us here. They come together, he goes into her, the Lord enabled her to conceive and give birth to a son. This is life that has come from the Lord. Listen to Psalm 127, a passage you're familiar with, a passage that we have already referred to here in the book of Ruth. Unless the Lord builds the house, They labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. And we looked at this text and noted those who had labored hard and abandoned the land, and yet God is faithful and good to Boaz, and he gives him good gifts, he gives him crops, and he brings a wife to him even in his sleep. Verse 3, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak of their enemies in the gate. And so here we see Ruth and Boaz come together in their marriage union, and we see prayers answered. This is exactly what was asked for. People prayed to the Lord that they would have a fruitful union that would bear children. And this happens rather quickly, right? We have many in this room who have been married in the last several years. We have some who are on their way to it. We have some who are pregnant and getting ready to have children. And we get all this just squeezed right into one verse that goes very quickly. And especially when you're pregnant, you know that things don't go this fast. But this is the way it's presented to us. It's just given very quickly. And I think that that is on purpose. And for multiple reasons. But one, to show us how quickly the Lord answered prayer. That here you would have this woman who had been without children, Boaz, who had been without children, coming together, and the Lord provides an answer to prayer, bringing children to them. This is one of the ends of marriage, the having of children. It's that which is unique to this union. No other union can produce this, and this is what is of the essence of the union, as that union is aimed towards the production of and the producing of children. But there's more. It's that man and woman would not be alone, but have a companion and have a helper. And what do we see? Here's this wonderful woman, and we have wanted nothing more for Ruth than that she'd be able to find a wonderful man like Boaz who could be her companion. We see Boaz and we think, oh, he's a wonderful man. We would love for Ruth to be joined to him in marriage. He would be a wonderful companion to her, and she would be, in turn, a wonderful helper to him. And so God has brought these two individuals together, not only for the bearing of children, but also for companionship, right? Another end of marriage, which we frequently speak of, is that there would be a preventing of wandering lusts and fornication. This strong urge to be together in a one flesh union must be curbed and rightly ordered, and it is done so in the marriage union. These are the three primary ends of the marriage union, that which the union aims towards and provides. Sometimes people add a fourth end, and we've talked about this in Ephesians chapter 5, and that is that the glory of Christ and his church would be displayed in the union of man and wife. And that's exactly what we have seen all throughout the book of Ruth. Is it not Ruth standing in as a type of the church and Boaz standing in as a type of Christ? I thought it was helpful before I get to the doctrine to just say this is exactly what our confession teaches. Our confession seeks to teach, publish, and promote truths that are true in this age. It'll be true throughout the rest of your days and your children's days. And it was true from the very beginning. These things are unchangeable. What does our confession teach? Marriage is to be between one man. We have that, Boaz, and one woman. We have that, Ruth. Neither is it lawful for any man to have more than one wife. We have that. Boaz has no bride. Nor for any woman to have more than one husband. Ruth is a widow, but she does not have a husband. And our confession rightly adds, at the same time, Ruth's husband has died. And so she is one who is able to enter into a second marriage with her husband, Boaz. Marriage was ordained for the mutual help of husband and wife. And you think, how much better has Ruth's life become being joined to Boaz? Here is this woman who was poor, destitute, needy, taking care of another widow, her mother-in-law, who was poor, destitute, and needy. How much help has Ruth received? How much help will she be to Boaz? And in them being joined together, do we not say Boaz's name becomes great because he has a marvelous wife? He is well known on account of her. Marriage was ordained for the mutual help of husband and wife, for the increase of mankind, with a legitimate issue, which we see children coming from this particular union, and the preventing of uncleanness. We saw that Ruth and Boaz aimed to act in a chaste manner one towards another. They continue to do so here by rightfully joining themselves in the marriage union. Our confession continues, it is lawful for all sorts of people to be married. Jews and Moabites can be joined together in marriage. We have that example here. All sorts of people who are able with judgment to give their consent. We see that this is something that Ruth has pursued with a full knowledge of, that Naomi has instructed her and trained her in that she might understand, and Boaz as well. He is a man who is of clear mind. He hasn't rushed in a blind manner. He hasn't bypassed the law. He goes to the gate and he accomplishes a redemption speedily. They're able to give their consent. Yet it is the duty of Christians to marry in the Lord. And what do we see here in this text? A righteous, holy man, full of good works, evidently belongs to God and Boaz. And what does he go and do? He takes a wonderful woman to himself, a righteous and godly woman in Ruth. He commends her for not being one who was so easily swayed by youthfulness, nor was she easily swayed by money. She was looking for a man of excellence, and he, a woman of excellence. And God brought them to each other, such that their marriage is in the Lord. And therefore, such as profess the true religion, which is true both of Boaz and Ruth, should not marry with infidels, that would be unbelievers, or idolaters. These things could be said of Orpah, but not Ruth. Neither should they marry such as are ungodly. May they not be unequally yoked by marrying with such as are wicked in their life, or maintain damnable heresies. We see that neither of these persons are wicked in their life and conduct. We have seen the exact opposite. Nor do we see them as maintaining damnable heresies. What do we see instead? Boaz speaks well to those who are his in the name of the Lord. What do we see with Ruth? Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, there I will die, and I will be buried. We see that these two individuals speak well of the Lord with their mouth, saying those things that are true and pure, and they live accordingly with their lives. So that's our text. Our doctrine from our text is this: Christ as a husband provides his church with great joy. Christ as a husband provides his church with great joy. The basis for this doctrine, before we explain it in part, is just to say, I think this is just the nature of reality in general. Marriage is one of those things, weddings are one of those things that people get excited about. It's something that we think back fondly of as we remember that day that we promised that we would live with this person till death does us part. Not knowing all the things that would come, not being able to foresee those things, people come to weddings excited and happy. Why? Because these two people are going to be joined together in love. Further, children are desired and hoped for and expected from this particular union. Again, something that is a great marvel, a great wonder, a great cause for rejoicing. And we see this in Ruth's life. Here's this woman who'd been married to Malon for several years. No children. Having her womb unfilled, this is something that she would have desired. This is something that she would have hoped for. And what is the prayer of the people? The prayer of the people is that she would be like Rachel and Leah, each of whom had their wombs opened by God. Listen to the text, and again, this is something that is familiar to us because on Sunday evenings, Pastor Ben has been preaching through Genesis, but just helpful to remind ourselves of passages that help confirm the way we think about this prayer that's given to us earlier in Ruth. Genesis chapter 29, verse 31. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. In the next chapter, chapter 30, verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. What is their prayer? That God would give heed to this woman. God would pay attention to Ruth, who was in marriage, in a marriage union where there was no fruit, there was no children. And that God would provide and produce a child in her womb. We understand these things as part and parcel to life, as things that are great causes for rejoicing. But we also see it in the way in which, from the beginning, God has cursed this. Great pain and suffering comes in childbearing, the lack of childbearing, death that is suffered in childbearing for mother and for child. And these things are devastating and cause great sadness and reveal the effects of sin in the world. And so we see when these things all come together, a good husband, a good wife, a good marriage, and children come from the fruit of the union, it is a great cause for rejoicing. And this is exactly what we see portrayed for us in passages throughout Scripture, that as we read them with Ruth in the back of our mind, we see it so clearly. Listen to Psalm 113. I'll read it in its entirety, because you see the rejoicing in God and the praising of God for who He is and what He has done, just as we see these requests that God would answer prayer for us, or for Ruth and Boaz in Ruth chapter 4. Psalm 113, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all the nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. Is this not Naomi? To make them sit with princes. Who comes from this line? Does not King David come from this line? With the princes of his people. Who makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Here you have taking in those who are unable to have children, bringing them in so that they have a place in the home. And not only do they have a place in the home, they go from being a barren woman to being a joyful mother of children. And the response is, praise the Lord. This is exactly what we have seen in the life of Ruth. It's exactly what is pictured and portrayed for us, not only as something that maps on to the life of Ruth, but truly reflects the church of Jesus Christ. Listen to Isaiah chapter 54, which follows on the very famous passage of Isaiah chapter 53, where we consider Jesus Christ as the suffering servant, the one who goes down into death and bears the sins of many people, suffering the wrath of God. And then you come up in verse 54, after you have this one who, where it's said of him that it pleased the Lord to crush him. Then we pick up in verse 54 with great joy. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. And so here you see this is said truthfully of Ruth. Here's this woman who was in a marriage where there was no children. Right? And now she has been joined into this new covenant relationship with Boaz. And what do you see? She begins to have children. Enlarge the place of your tents. Stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Spare not. Lengthen your cords, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess the nations and will resettle the desolate cities. Again, who comes from this line? King David, this one is going to have an expansive kingdom that points ultimately to Jesus Christ, who will have people all over the world that come through this union. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, and do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. Think of the shame of Ruth's youth, the worship of false gods in a land filled with false religion, marrying someone who's supposed to lead her in the true religion, who then dies. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. And this is Jesus Christ, the one who is your husband, O church, is the one who has made you. For he is truly God and truly man. And he is the one who came as your Redeemer, paying that price of redemption that he might make the church of God fruitful. He is called the God of all the earth, both by virtue of the fact that he has made it and by virtue of the fact that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. We see this concretely in Ruth, but we see it also pointing us forward, as Ruth does, to the church of Jesus Christ, where we see Christ taking a sinner who is helpless and destitute, who has been left a widow by the law, and joining himself to her in marriage and providing children through this union. So, Christ as a husband provides his church with great joy. Let's see the specific ways in which he's done that. We've already hinted at some of them. First, he takes a widowed woman and makes her his wife. He takes a widowed woman and makes her his wife. Whenever someone loses a spouse, there's a cause for great sorrow. The loss of a loved one, the end of a one-flesh union, and the ensuing problems that often follow in this life, such as single parenthood, which is inapplicable to Ruth in this instance, the end of children that come from that union, right, because the spouse has died, poverty that follows from that, and loneliness as well. Whenever there is the death of a spouse, things are always complicated, tragic, and sad. And that is what we see here for us in the life of Ruth. And then Boaz comes and takes her, and we rejoice that she has found a husband. How much more, O church, as those who have been left desolate in poverty with no means of taking care of ourselves and meeting our own needs, have we been ruined by the law and left with absolutely nothing. And Christ Jesus comes as our perfect Redeemer and takes us and makes us his own. We can say that what you see in a passage such as Romans chapter 7 not only perfectly matches the church, but as we've already said many times, also maps on well to Ruth's own life. Listen to the words of Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Do you not know, O brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? And then he's going to give an example of what that looks like. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. We are bound to the law. Ruth was bound to Malon. She's bound to the law while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. If she had been married to Malon and Boaz at the same time, this would have been considered adultery. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit, and not in oldness of the letter. In other words, the law as a covenant that serves as a means of condemning us. We have been released from that. And we have been joined to Christ in a new covenant relationship where this one has met all the demands of the law and takes us in, such that there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have gone from being under a covenant which brought about our death to being joined to Christ in a covenant which produces life and fruit. And this is exactly what Christ Jesus has done for his church. Second, he takes the poor woman and makes her rich. Ruth, as a Moabitess, was joined to an Israelite in an ungodly manner. Her sins were grievous. Her status was helpless as a woman who was out of her father's house and without a husband. Accordingly, Ruth pictures for us the Gentile life of the church. But Jesus Christ comes and he gives her great abundance. Right? He comes and in being joined to Christ Jesus, she has the affection of the Father who loves the one who is joined to his Son in a one flesh union. She has the authority of the Son who has authority over all things in heaven and on earth. This one is her husband. This one is her Lord. And she has the work of the Spirit of truth, who leads her into all truth. The Spirit of love, who pours forth the love of Christ on her, and the Spirit of grace, who turns her to the one for whom she was made. These things are invaluable. We are to buy truth, never to sell it. We know that love is something that is precious, and grace is something that we cannot earn. And Jesus Christ freely gives all of these things to his bride. Finally, as we've already alluded to in Psalm 113 and Isaiah chapter 54, Christ takes a barren woman and gives her children. Elizabeth talks about her childlessness as the reproach being removed from her as she has now received John the Baptist in her womb. And what do we see? We see the Lord give us here in verse 13 of the fourth chapter of Ruth, this very quick picture of all the things that happened after Boaz says he will take Ruth to be his wife. They're joined together in marriage. They come together in their marriage union, and children so quickly and easily follow. There's a question in this text whether or not what happened here is a natural work or a supernatural work. Whether Ruth is someone who was barren and God had to work in her to produce life, or whether or not Ruth was unable to have children because of her first husband, Malon. It's not entirely clear. Children are a gift from the Lord. All life comes from God. God is the one who grants life. God is the one who opens wombs. We do know all these things to be true. But what we do know to be true, maybe not here in this text, but more generally speaking spiritually, is that any time that there is a birth into the church of God, it is a supernatural work. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It is only God who can grant that birth that is from above. No man can confer spiritual life upon another. No institution can confer spiritual life upon another. This must be a work of God. So it's a supernatural work. Whatever is being pointed to here in verse 13, it causes us to question how this so quickly happened when she was unable to have children in her previous union. And that points us forward to the fact that yes, God must be the one to grant birth that comes from above. But we also see here in this text that it just happened rather easily. They're married, they come together, they have a child. Very easy. It's not always true in natural life, but when we speak of the birth that comes from above, it is the work of the Spirit of God who blows where he wishes, and nothing is impossible for him. He willingly and freely grants new life, and there it is. And it's an efficient work. It's efficacious and irresistible, such that God is opening up the hearts of people to receive truths that are proclaimed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a quick work. Just as we see here, we see the old covenant has gone away. She has been joined to one in a new covenant, and children follow immediately after the purchase price has been paid. What do we see with Christ? Christ comes, he pays the purchase price in his blood, he ascends into heaven, and Pentecost happens. All of a sudden, quickly, with great speed and with great efficiency and what seems to be great ease, all of a sudden, all these people are born into the church so quickly and so easily. It's an efficient, quick, and fruitful work. As we read in Isaiah chapter 54, from land to land, sea to sea, Paul says the gospel has gone out into the whole world where it's continually bearing fruit and increasing. So we know that this work of God is a supernatural, easy work whereby he quickly and efficiently brings about fruit throughout all the world. And in this, he is reversing the work of the curse. We should see that just very broadly as we look at this text. Here's this woman. She was not able to have children. All of a sudden, children are so quickly supplied. Our mind should go back to Eve, who was promised that there would be great pain and suffering through childbirth. We go back to Rachel and Leah. Remember, these stories, there's not easy birth that's happening. Remember the story of the mandrakes. Remember how the servants get brought into this union, right? There's great difficulty of birth in the Old Testament. And then you come to this instance in the Old Testament where all of a sudden, it just happens. And what is this teaching us? That God is doing a work where he's reversing the curse, and that's going to come through a miraculous supernatural birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So most broadly, we can see that, but I think narrowly, there's a key thing for us to examine. It says here, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The language of conception, as it's used here in verse 13, only appears in two other places in the entirety of the Old Testament. One of them is the book of Hosea, and it comes in the 9th chapter of Hosea and in the 11th verse, and you're going to see that the context of this is rather different than what we've been dealing with here in the book of Ruth. We're going to see that it's coming in the form of cursing for violating the covenant. So listen to Hosea chapter 9, verse 11. As for Ephraim, their glory will fly away like a bird. In other words, there's a quick departure. It leaves as a bird flies away. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. And it's a work working backwards here. So there's not going to be the giving of birth of children. There's not going to be a long time of pregnancy. In fact, there's not even going to be conception for them. What God is saying is that there's going to be no signs of life, only death because of the curse of sin. The second time that this word is used is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, where God promises a curse. And so what do we see here? We see it is a work of God that enables life, and in enabling life enables salvation, wherein God reverses the curse, providing the seed that would bring destruction upon the serpent who introduced sin into the world by deceiving our first parents, Adam and Eve. That's our doctrine. Some uses from our doctrine. There are two. First, experience joy. Experience joy. We would love nothing more than for you to come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and say of all the wonderful things that we speak about our Lord. Isn't it a true delight when you see a wonderful and happy marriage and you see a wife who is filled with great joy? Why is it you are so happy? She says, my husband treats me so wonderfully. This is what we long for. in our marriages. This is what we long for in our children. And this is what can be had in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We come to Him. He is the one who takes those who are impoverished, those who are left with nothing, those who are widowed. And what does He do? He produces life and causes them to bear fruit, reversing the curse of sin, being our perfect and sufficient Redeemer. Come to Jesus Christ. Call Him Lord. Call Him as your husband and experience great joy as He saves you from your sin. The second is display joy. How tragic would it be if we knew those who were in a marriage where the husband was a wonderful, godly man and the wife looked like she had absolutely no joy? We would say, something is off in this marriage. Why is there such great sorrow? Why is there not joy on her face? And we assume one of two things. Either the problem is with her, or what we're seeing of him is not the whole story. But when we come to Christ, He is perfect. There is no lack in Him. So, beloved, we ought to be a joyful people. We were those who were dead, but by His grace have been made alive. We were those who were widowed and left with nothing, and now we are married to a wonderful bridegroom. We are those who were poor, but have now become rich in Him. We were those who were fruitless, and now have become fruitful. Of all people, we should have radiant joy, such that people ask, who is your bridegroom? Who is your husband? And we can make His name known. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has brought us great joy. So it is fitting for us to conclude with the words of Psalm 113 that we read earlier. Blessed be the name of the Lord, from this time forth and forever, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Amen. Let us pray.